I'm reading verse 3 now, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now here is a man who is a prophet of God. And God calls him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh at this time was the great world power. In fact, it was the world power of that day. And this man does a very strange thing. God calls him to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is in the east. You'd have to go east to go to Nineveh. And instead of going that direction, he goes down to Joppa, buys a ticket on the first boat for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is way over on the southern coast of Spain. In fact, it was a city founded by the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were the great seagoing people of that day, and they had founded certain great cities along the Mediterranean, North Africa, for instance, and along the southern coast of Spain. In fact, they had gone as far as Great Britain. They were the ones gave it its name of England, means the land of tin. And they went there to get tin. So this was a city founded by the Phoenicians, and it was at the jumping off place on the west. Now, we have before us here what I consider a greater problem than Jonah and the fish. In fact, I don't think we're going to have any problem with that at all. But we are going to have a problem here with Jonah. The problem in Jonah is not the fish, it's Jonah. And God asks him to go to Nineveh. He goes down and buys a ticket for Tarshish. God told him to go east. He goes west. You see, he liked very much what Horace Greeley of the New York Sun was going to say later on. Go west, young man, go west. And so Jonah decides not to obey God, but he goes west. And the question naturally arises, why did he do this? There are several explanations for this. And I want to pass them on to you. First of all, let me say that this man Jonah reveals he hated Ninevites. He did not want them saved at all. And they were a brutal people. Now there's a basis for his hatred. Assyria was one of the most brutal nations of the ancient world. They were feared and dreaded by all of the peoples of that day. And they used some of the most cruel means of torturing people. And they could extract information from them very easily. One of the things that they did that we have heard of today, I'm sure none of us have witnessed it. They would take a man out in the desert, in the sands of the desert, and they would bury him up to his neck. Nothing but his head stuck out. They would put a thong through his tongue and leave him there to die as that hot, penetrating sun would beat down on his head. And it said that the man would go mad before he died. That was one of the nice little things that the Assyrians hatched up. They moved in a very unusual method. One of the reasons the Babylonians overcame them was because the slowness of the march of the Assyrians. They took their families with them. They had very little order in the army. It was just a mob moving out across the countryside. And as they would move, why, it was very easy to see that their disorder would militate against them. But when they moved down, just like a plague of locusts upon a city or a village or a people anywhere, they were so feared and dreaded that it is said on some occasions that an entire town or city would commit suicide rather than to fall into the hands of the brutal Assyrians. So you can see that they were not loved by the peoples round about. Now we also know at this particular time they were making forays down into the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, for a long time, it was Syria and the northern kingdom that fought against each other. They came finally into an alliance because in the north and to the east of them, there arose Assyria. And Assyria finally took both Syria and Israel into captivity. And they first began to penetrate into the nation they were getting ready to take. And they would come in and they would make an attack upon a city by surprise, and they would take captive the women and then brutally slay the men and the children. Now, I don't know this, but it's well and reasonable to conceive that in Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher, that the Assyrians had come down at one time. They probably came to his home. He may have seen his own father and mother just cruelly and brutally slain before his eyes. Or he might have seen his sisters raped by the Assyrians. At least we know that Jonah hated the Assyrians. He did not want them saved. And therefore, he goes in the opposite direction. He's not going to carry a message. Now, let's look at the second reason. Somebody's going to say to me, well, wait just a minute. His message was not one of salvation. His message was one of judgment. True, that was the message. But you see, this man Jonah knew God. I was very much interested in reading a liberal's record of this. He didn't accept the historicity of the book of Jonah, but he thought Jonah wrote the book and that it was just a story that he wrote and that it revealed the fact Jonah did not know God, and that's the reason he ran away. May I say to you, the very opposite is true. It's because Jonah knew God that he went in the opposite direction. He knew that if he went there with a message of judgment, and the people of Nineveh turned to God in repentance, which they did, he knew that if they turned to God, that God wouldn't judge the city. He would save the city. And therefore, Jonah didn't want the city saved. It just wasn't something that he looked forward to. And here is a man that goes in the opposite direction because he does not want the city saved. We're going to talk about that a little later on. Now, I want you to notice a third reason here. Why did this man go in the opposite direction? Well, he is definitely a disobedient prophet of God. There's no question about that. He's out of the will of God, and in such a state, he is very much like the prodigal son. Prodigal son ran away from home. He didn't want to live under the will of his father, and so he goes to the far country. And Jonah's out of the will of God, definitely, here, a prophet that was certainly not in step with God. And you're going to find that the last chapter, all of it, deals with this problem of Jonah, of how God brings him back into step with him. So that is a reason that I think is a good reason, and it is a legitimate reason that this man Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Now let me mention a final reason. You may not have noted this before, but have you ever noticed that God never used the prophets to carry a message to the nations round about? It is true Jeremiah sent one to Babylon. But God did not send messages to the nations round about. God never sent his messengers as missionaries in the Old Testament. The method that God used in the Old Testament is really the opposite method that's used today. understand that Israel was to serve and worship God in a nation that was at the crossroads of the world, where three continents meet. And that, of course, is in this area here that joins Europe and Asia and Africa. And nations in that day, if they didn't go by water, this is the route they would take through the land of Israel. So God took these people, put them there at the crossroads, had them build a temple to worship Him. And they were to witness to God by serving God, or, shall I say, by looking in. They had the inward look. The invitation was, come and let us go up to the house of the Lord and worship. And in that day, they witnessed by serving God at the crossroads of the world, and the world came to them. Now, somebody said, I didn't know that. Oh, yes. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth. We're only given one example, and after all, in the New Testament, you have one son of Ham, one son of Japheth, one son of Shem that's converted, and you have those instances given. Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And they're just examples. There were literally thousands and later on millions that were led to Christ. But we're only given in the book of Acts these three examples. Now, in the Old Testament, we're only given the one example of the Queen of Sheba. And she came from the ends of the earth. Why? She heard something. And she heard how they worshiped. And she got there and found out there was an altar for sinners. And that was the thing that brought her to a saving knowledge of God. Now, if you'll read the historical record, you'll find out not only did she come, but the kings of the earth came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So during that period, and it's a brief period to be sure, they did witness to the world, but they witnessed not by going out as missionaries, but by the world coming into them. Actually, for us today, it's the opposite. It was rather startling, I think, when the Lord Jesus said to those 12 men, and every one of them was an Israelite brought up on the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I imagine one of them looked at the other and said, my, this is something brand new. We never knew that it was to be done this way. And he told them, instead of come up to Jerusalem, he says, beginning at Jerusalem, you're to go now to the ends of the earth, to Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. That's the method today. And that is the problem. We like to criticize Israel for failure, but we build a church on the corner and expect the world to come to us. We're to go out to the world. It took me as a pastor years to learn this. But that's the reason we're on radio today. We're trying to go out and get the word out. We believe that's God's method today. But that wasn't the method in Jonah's day. And Jonah was surprised when God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh. I think if Jonah talked back to the Lord, and if he'd been like Simon Peter, I think he did, and he was that kind of a man, this book reveals that, I think he'd say, wait a minute here. You never did send Elijah down to Egypt, and you never did send Isaiah over into India. Why are you asking me to do something you've never asked a prophet to do before? I have great sympathy for Jonah, by the way. He's a little surprised that God would ask him to do it this way. This wasn't God's method. But this book reveals, as we've said, that he's the God of the Gentiles. Paul makes that very clear. And I read this last time, Romans 3:29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, Paul says. And Jonah would say amen to that statement. Not at this moment, but later on when he found out that God did want to save Gentiles. So now we have here, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. I've always called it Amittai, and now I've discovered that it's Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And now this strange statement, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and we'll find out that he went to sleep down there. This, I think, ought to be the answer to a great many people who are having a hard time and a difficult time in wondering whether they're in the will of God. Now, I can't answer to you whether you are in the will of God or not, but I can say this to you. The fact that you're having a difficult time is not a proof that you're out of the will of God. It may be a proof that you're in the will of God. And if you're having it too easy today and things are just breaking right for you in every direction, I am prepared to say, if that's all you're using to interpret the will of God for your life, then you're leaning on a poor broken reed, and it won't hold you up in time of a crisis. That is for sure. Now, the illustration is Jonah. Now, here's a man headed in the opposite direction that God has called him to go. He's definitely out of the will of God. And he goes down to Joppa. And when he goes down there, well, there's no problem. He buys a ticket. He gets on board the ship. He goes down and he goes to sleep. Everything's lovely. And I'm of the opinion that Jonah could give a testimony, the kind of which I've heard. He said, I went down there to buy a ticket. I wondered whether I was in God's will or not. He should have known he wasn't, but a lot of us say that. We wonder whether we're in God's will. And he says, I was standing in line to buy a ticket, and the man right ahead of me, the ticket agent, said to him, sorry, but all space is sold. And he says, I was about ready to turn away, and the phone rang, and the agent answered it and said, oh, Brother Smith, maybe I should say Brother Goldberg, you're not going to be able to make the trip with us. Well, I'm sorry. What happened? Oh, you have taken sick suddenly, and you're calling us from the hospital. Well, thank you for calling. And then Jonah waited, and the agent turned around and said to him, Brother, are you lucky? My, are you lucky? I've just had a cancellation. And Jonah says, well, I sure feel lucky. I feel more than that. Maybe I'm in God's will. Why, he was able to buy a ticket, no problem. And he went on shipboard, and the weather report was a good report. Said they're going to have nice, pleasant weather. And this man goes down, and he goes to sleep. And he says, well, I must be in the will of God. May I say to you, how many Christians are like that today? They think if they're having a difficult time, oh, I'm out of the will of God. And if things are going easy and everything works out, oh, we must be in the will of God. We are learning here at Radio Headquarters a great lesson. We started off out here. It was a breeze, friend. Probably there's been nothing to equal our growth on radio as far as we know. We went from about a dozen stations inside of 3 years to 300 stations. That's an amazing story, by the way. And everything seemed wonderful, and the funds came in. And then all of a sudden, we began to have difficulty. We found out we moved into the red. We had other problems that came up. And I want to tell you, friends, I begin to wonder, Lord, are we in your will the way things are going? We want to be in your will, you know. And all of a sudden, I thought of the book of Jonah. Glad we got to it so we can talk about it. Friends, may I say to you, I'm of the opinion that we were more in the will of God when we began to have our problems. It shows that the devil was getting a little uneasy. He paid no attention to us when we were small potatoes. And now that we are beginning to grow, he began to cause us trouble. May I say to you, just because you're having trouble doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Now, everything seemed to be propitious for a very pleasant journey because everything had worked out so well. When he got down to Joppa, there was the ship there. He got a ticket. He had the money. I guess he could say, as many of us say today, the Lord provided the money for me, and I bought the ticket, and I got on board. And someone has called this the fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. And a lot of people interpret this as always being the will of God. Now, apparently, from this record, favorable circumstances are not always a harbinger that God's in them and that this is the way God wants you to go. We know for Jonah, he's going the wrong direction, and he'll have to be turned around, but God will put him through a fish to turn him around. Now, we note here that God's man down through the centuries, both in the Bible and out of the Bible, have been men who have not found the going so easy. It hasn't been so propitious. Things have been difficult. I've always thrilled at the story of David Livingstone. That man really suffered. It would have been very easy if I'd been penetrating dark Africa as he did. I tell you, after a few of the rough experiences he had, I would have probably said in a very pious voice, I think it's the will of God, first turn around and go home. And John G. Payton in the New Hebrides, he met disappointment on every hand, and he had to overcome handicaps daily. But this is the way that God leads, and it was we've seen before, that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And that's in Hebrews 11:36-38. We've seen that before. And we have also seen in Hebrews that it says some escaped the edge of the sword by faith, but others by faith were slain with the sword. So that you can't always interpret the good circumstances as being God's will and the unfavorable circumstances as not being God's will. Well, he's on shipboard now, and the ship pulls out. And I imagine that Jonah stood on the top deck smiling as he saw the land fade away in the distance. He said to himself, my, what a beautiful journey this is going to be.